In the scriptures this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes, the ninth chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're going to read the first 12 verses, and those will also be the text for the sermon this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we'll read and consider this morning the first 12 verses of this chapter. This is God's holy and inspired word. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth, and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Very interesting passage. Several years ago, we studied the book of Ecclesiastes in our young people's Bible study, and Eli asked me this morning for his confession of faith to preach on these verses. And I appreciate that because I think it shows two things, Eli, that these words, when we studied them, already had an impact in your mind years ago, and that it's your desire to live wisely in this world under the sun. And that's what this book and this passage are about. Ecclesiastes is a book of reflection and perspective, a book of reflection and perspective. It's written by Solomon in his old age. He refers to himself as the preacher. In fact, that's what the name of the book means, the preacher. And in this book, Solomon reflects on how he had lived much of his life without much thought for God. And as he reflects in this book, there are two main phrases that are recurring key phrases in the book that help us to understand Ecclesiastes and how to read and understand the different passages in Ecclesiastes. Those two phrases are this: under the sun and vanity. Under the sun and vanity. Under the sun refers to life in this physical world under the sun without regard to God. Vanity means meaningless or empty. And the message of Ecclesiastes is really this, that one who lives in this natural world under the sun without any thought for God, life in this world without regard for God, lives a life of emptiness and vanity. We can turn back to chapter 2, verse 11, and see these two phrases and the meaning of this. Solomon says there, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." And you have similar expressions in the passage that we read as well. In verse 9, it refers to our life as the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. Life of vanity under the sun. And what Solomon does throughout this intriguing book of the Bible is he explores every different form of worldly pleasure and every different way of life that man might live. And in the end, he confesses that life without regard to God, life under the sun, is meaningless, entirely meaningless for man. And it's very helpful to us because what at first appears to be pessimistic is in its perspective very helpful to us. And very helpful to us to come to live the wise life and the full Christian life in God's world. Through Solomon's reflections on his own life, lived much of it without regard to God, we are given the opportunity to see the world through the eyes of a person who gives no thought to God, who's trying to find meaning in a temporary earthly life while foolishly putting God out of his mind. There is no God, says the fool. And the perspective of Ecclesiastes is that. And Solomon comes to his final advice at the end of the book, and these passages too are key to understanding the book in chapter 12. We read the last two verses, the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for God will bring every work into judgment. And then earlier in the chapter, chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And that's in contrast to life under the sun. Life under the sun without regard to God. Life simply in the physical world of man. Now he says, here's the conclusion. Fear God. That is, live before the face of God with an appropriate respect and reverence for who God is. And remember your Creator. Very important and relevant for confession of faith of a young man in the congregation. Recently, Eli, you graduated from high school, and soon you'll move away from your family and your parents. I'm sure you'll still receive plenty of parental input from a distance, but in many ways, you'll be on your own, what we call finding your way in life. And you're going to be presented with the life under the sun perspective of human existence, that we need to discover the answers for our existence and the purpose of our existence here in this world. And unless you fear God and keep his commandments, everything in your life will turn up empty, vain. That's the message here in Ecclesiastes. Now, there's one more thing I want to say in the introduction, and that's really to answer a question. Where in Ecclesiastes and where in this passage do we find Christ and the cross. That's key to understanding Ecclesiastes as well. And the answer is that Christ is here the teacher, the exemplar, and the redeemer. That is, he's the preacher in Ecclesiastes who's giving this instruction to us. He is, in the second place, the exemplar, that is, the one who lived his entire life in full consciousness of God, living before the face of God. Lo, I come to do thy will, he says. And he lived all his life in the deep consciousness of God. And teacher, exemplar, and redeemer. And what we mean by that is he redeems us from the life of emptiness and vanity and gives us purpose in our human existence. And that's the wisdom that comes to us in the book of Ecclesiastes. So let's consider tonight, this morning, the puzzle of life and death. The puzzle of life and death. First, the recurring puzzle, and we want to look at the puzzle pieces. Then second, the spiritual solution. And then third, the application to our life, living this out. We all know what a puzzle is. Some of us enjoy puzzles more than others. If you have a jigsaw puzzle, you have a box full of pieces, and you've got to put all those pieces together, and it's not till you put all those pieces together in their proper place that you have something of value. Otherwise, what's in the box is really vanity, meaningless. Or you have a crossword puzzle, and you have a list of clues, and you have to, from that list of clues, fill in the words, and it's not till you've figured out all the answers to the clues that you have a solution. Or you have these handheld puzzles, Rubik's cubes, or strings and nails, and rings, and you've got to figure these out, and you keep coming back to these puzzles, whether it's a jigsaw puzzle or a crossword puzzle, and you don't know the answers to it, or these handheld puzzles. You keep coming back to them until they're solved, until they're finished. And the book of Ecclesiastes and this passage is a bit like that. Solomon is trying to solve the puzzle of life and death, of life under the sun. And this puzzle is not something to just fill in his time as an intriguing kind of question, but it's a puzzle that he keeps coming back to because we have to live this life, this puzzling life. You see that in verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart. And the idea is that he gave attention and careful thought to something. And then he gives us some puzzle pieces. And then verse 11, he says, I returned and saw under the sun. I came back to this puzzle. And he repeats really some of the same ideas in verses 11 and 12 that he has in the early part of the chapter. We have to live this puzzle. The puzzle is, what's the purpose of living and why do we all die? What's the purpose of living and why do we all die? What's the meaning of this? And in this passage, we can identify three, what I call three main puzzle pieces. And I think this will help you in separating out the different verses here and understanding what Solomon is saying here in this passage. The first puzzle piece that we look at is in verses 2 and 3, and we'll call it the puzzle of events, the puzzle of events. He says this, all things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth, to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. I say the puzzle of events. Solomon describes here two kinds of people in this world, the righteous and the wicked. the good and the unclean. Those who sacrifice, that is, those who go to the house of God and who worship, and those who don't. The good and the sinner, the one who swears an oath, who lives before the face of God, and the other one who says there is no God. And he says here, here's the puzzle of events. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. It doesn't matter whether you worship religiously before God or keep an oath or not. All the same things happen to both in this life under the sun. So what we call bad things happen to good people as well as wicked people, and what we call good things happen to the wicked, and sometimes, as Psalm 73 indicates, those things don't happen or aren't our lot in this life. And what Solomon has in mind here is especially the evils that come to us in life, and so he mentions here one event. There's one event, he says, unto all of them. He repeats that idea. And that one event is, at the end of verse 3, death. After that, they all go to the dead. Death comes to everyone. And this is the puzzle. What's the point of living and dying in faith when the same thing happens to everyone? And he calls this puzzle an evil. Notice that in verse 3, there is an evil. This is an evil among all the things. And he means by that, this just doesn't seem right. There's something wrong with this. Life doesn't seem fair as you look at it under the sun. So there's the first puzzle, the puzzle of events. Evil comes to the righteous and the wicked alike, and all of them in the end go to the dust. And in chapter 3, he says, how are we different than the animals? They too go to the dust. That's the first puzzle. The second piece of this puzzle is in verses 11 and 12 when he says, I returned and saw under the sun. He, as it were, has put down the puzzle piece because he can't solve it, and now he comes back and he picks it up again. And he's looking at the same puzzle, but from a little different perspective. And here we could call it the puzzle of resources, the puzzle of resources. And so he mentions resources. He says, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. And you notice the resources that he identifies there. And again, he's saying it just doesn't seem right. It would seem that the swift would win the race. It would seem that the strong would win the battle. It would seem that the wise and those with understanding would have money and would have wealth. It would seem that the skilled would be honored. But that's not how life works. Verse 12. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. And notice he comes back to death. And now the unpredictability of life and the suddenness of death. Man's life is like that of a fish swimming in the waters, and suddenly, boom, it's caught in a net. Or a bird flying in the air and suddenly caught in a net, trapped. And the word that he uses here, similar to the word evil in verse 3, there's an evil under the sun. The word that he uses here is the word chance. Time and chance, he says, happens to them all. Whatever achievements or success they have, those are temporary, and all the resources that you might have, strength, wisdom, speed, those are not going to avail you anything in the end because death is inevitable and it may come on you very suddenly. And so he says, chance, it all seems very random. Now remember, he's talking about life under the sun, life as man sees it. We have here the perspective of an unbeliever, one who doesn't fear God. And certainly we recognize this puzzle, these puzzling thoughts. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Philippians chapter 3 says, their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. Psalm 14 and 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And these puzzling questions are the questions and define for us the quest of the world that doesn't know God. That's expressed in two ways. Everyone who lives without God fits into one of these two expressions. Or categories. On the one hand, what we see in a world without regard for God, a helpless fatalism. So it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're educated or you're not. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or if you have nothing. Doesn't matter if you're healthy or you're sick. In the end, you can't change that. And that's the kind of, I'll say, helpless fatalism. Why bother with living differently? Why bother with being moral? Why bother with religion? That's just a crutch. And this helpless fatalism, in the end, makes death itself look attractive to the world. There's one expression of how man responds to this puzzling question. Or you find, you might say, on the other end of the spectrum, or the other reaction is man, in frantic pursuit of anything and everything in this world that might bring him some pleasure, that might bring him some pride, that might bring him some success, some sense of accomplishment, some feeling of freedom. And so man lives his life in frantic pursuit of anything and everything that there is under the sun. And again, it's because of this question. What's the point? Let's eat and drink and be merry. Tomorrow, we might die. Now, we of course are familiar with it, not just by observation, but because it comes into our own thinking and perspective very often. What's the point of life? Don't we ask that question? What's the point? Why all this hard work? Why education? Why persecution? Why trouble? Why responsibilities? Why sacrifice? What's the point? Or we think, in a covetous kind of mindset, if I could only get this, or if I could just get that, or if I could just achieve this, or I could just get that, then I will be happy. Then life will have meaning. And then what do? We look up to God, and like the psalmist in Psalm 73, we think it just isn't fair. It just isn't fair. Or we say, with Solomon here. This is an evil under the sun. It's all by chance. It's random. And we puzzle over these things. It was the puzzle of Job in his suffering too, wasn't it? What's the point of serving God? So those are the two puzzle pieces here, the puzzle of events and the puzzle of resources. But then in verse 1, there's a third puzzle piece, and I think this is especially the struggle, the puzzle, the question that mystifies us as believers. What we have in question 1, or in verse 1, is not really a puzzle and a question to the world of unbelievers that says there is no God. But it is a puzzle for us, and it's the puzzle of providence, the puzzle of providence. Verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. There's providence, the hand of God. And it's saying God holds us in his hand, and as he holds us in his hand, he does two things, doesn't he, in providence. One is he directs, and the other is he provides. And God holding us in his hand directs all the affairs of our life, and God by his hand provides for us. And what are we talking about? We're talking about events and resources. And in his providence, in his hand, God directs all the events of our life sovereignly. And in his providence, God provides. He gives us all the resources that we receive and that we need in this life. But here's the mystery, isn't it? At the end of verse 1, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Here's the mystery of providence. Here's the puzzle of providence. No man knoweth. He's saying this, we cannot know and we do not know the love of God or the hatred of God from the circumstances of our life, from the events and the resources, from the providences of God in our lives. What God seems to do is he seems to do good things to those whom he hates. And what he seems to do is he seems to bring evil things to those whom he loves. And certainly we know that God is from his providence and from his hand. God certainly reveals himself in the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We see his power, we see his glory, we see his wrath in providence. But how can we know God's love? How can we know whom God hates? And this, I said, is the struggle of the believer. It goes something like this. I know that God is sovereign. And that he rules over all things, but how can he say that he loves me when the same events happen to all? How can he say he loves me when he gives me no advantage, when it seems that all have the same end and the same destiny? And then the searching questionings of Psalm 77 arise. Has God forgotten to be kind? Or Psalm 73, surely in vain I have washed my hands in innocency. So there's the puzzle of life and death, because death in the end comes to all. A puzzle of events, a puzzle of resources, and a puzzle of providence. What's the answer? Well, what's important for us to see this morning as we have these verses as, we'll say, three different puzzle pieces in our hands, is that the answer to the puzzle is in the puzzle piece itself. The clue is right there. And of course, we understand that as we put a puzzle together. We're looking at the pieces where they line up. The clue is right there in the piece. And that's what we see this morning in these three puzzle pieces, especially in the puzzle of God's providence, in which you can't see God's love or God's hatred for you in the circumstances of your life. That at first appears to be a mystery when you look at it under the sun in a physical world, in a temporal existence. But what at first seems to be a mystery is in the end a crucial and an important truth for understanding life and providence. This seems to be a mystery, but the truth is that God in his providence, who holds us and supplies us with all that we need, loves us in both the good and the evil that we seem to experience. Or we say this, we cannot know his love or hatred based on the events that we go through, because the grace of God is not in the things of this life. We mustn't judge God, whether God loves us or hates us, by what is before us. Notice that at the end of verse 1. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Before them. Those are the events of your life. Those are the things that God has given to you. And here's the key to the puzzle. You don't know and you cannot know the love of God or the hatred of God based on those things that are before you. Or to use Solomon's language here, don't look at just the things that are under the sun. You cannot know the love of God from just, we'll say, his general revelation. What do we need? We need his special revelation. We need to look to his word in the scriptures. We need to look to his great revelation in his son, Jesus Christ. We need to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we need the word of God. This is why we need the gospel. This is why we need the preaching of the gospel. Because life under the sun is meaningless without reference to God. What do we need? We need God's special revelation. And the error in the thinking of Solomon here and of the psalmist in Psalm 73 is that which equates God's grace with his gifts. And when we have that error in our thinking, we'll never understand life in this world. It will always remain a mystery. That's the point of Psalm 73, isn't it? The psalmist wrestles with the question. We sang it a little while ago. Why is it that the wicked seem to prosper while my life daily increases with trouble? And the psalmist comes to a solution to that in Psalm 73 when in verses 17 and 18 he says, I went to the sanctuary of God and I understood their end, and saw that God sets them in slippery places that lead to sudden destruction. This is one of the reasons that we reject the notion of common grace as unbiblical. Yes, it's true that God sends rain on the just and the unjust. But that is not common grace. And that's exactly the point of Solomon here in the first verse. You can't tell the love of God or the grace of God based on rain or sunshine. All the same things come to everyone, and God's love or hatred is not in those things. You have to go elsewhere, don't you? And it's the heart of God in the gospel to those whom he's loved eternally and for whom he gives his son. That is his grace. And life will always be a mystery if you try to determine whether God loves you or hates you based on what's before you. Notice that Solomon puts that here in the form of a declaration. I said that he is the preacher. And he says here in verse 1, I considered in my heart even to declare all this, to preach it. He's saying, don't look at what's in front of you. And that's our temptation, isn't it? When things go well in our life, we say God is blessing us. He must love me. When calamities come, we say God must be against me. And Solomon is saying here, no, I declare to you, as a preacher of the gospel, don't think of life and the mystery of life that way. Instead, in verse 1, and this is what he declares, realize that you are in the hand of God. He says there in verse 1, and it's in contrast to verse 2. In verse 2, he identifies two kinds of people. But in verse 1, he's talking about God's hand, and it must be the hand of not just his providence, but his fatherly providence, his love, because he says there, just talking of one of these two categories of people, that the righteous, the wise, and their works are in the hand of God. So, don't look at what's before you, but trust in the sovereign providence of God. And that's his hand of love. Think of Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Or who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Solomon's declaring this as a preacher. And the preacher, I said, is Christ himself. It's Christ himself who speaks to us here and who says to us, you're in the Father's hand and you'll never be separated from that. And Christ himself says that to us because he's gone to the cross and he's borne the wrath of God and removed the curse of God from us and paid the price for our sins and borne the hatred of God so that we can never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there's the solution, isn't it? The biggest question, when it seems life is hard, does God love me? The answer is, don't look at life, but look at Christ and hear the gospel to know the love of God. But then we still have those two other puzzle pieces, and the clues for them are in them again. The puzzle of events which all lead to death, and death comes to everyone. In verse 3, there is one event unto all. And now here's the clue. Yea, also, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. What's he saying? Well, he's describing for us their human depravity. It's probably one of the clearest descriptions of the depravity of the human heart in all of Scripture. The heart of man is full of evil and mischief. That's the heart of man. And he's not saying this here as some kind of observation of the world that lives in its vanity, but he's saying this is true of the heart of the sons of men, of my heart as well, so that here's the answer to this great one event that comes to everyone. We deserve it. We deserve nothing less than this. And it is of the Lord's mercies then that we are not consumed. What is this? This is a humble confession of depravity that leads us to see our need of the Savior. I said earlier, he's the Redeemer. He's the teacher, the exemplar, and the Redeemer. And he's the one that delivers us from this vain cycle of life under the sun. And he redeems us by setting us free from the curse. And in humility here, we see our need of him. And then there's the other puzzle piece here in verses 11 and 12. what I called the puzzle of resources. And really what we have in the puzzle of resources is man trying to live autonomously. That's life under the sun. It's man living without reference to God, and he is going to, by his resources, get out of this puzzle, get out of this mystery, get out of this vanity, give some meaning to his existence. And so if he's swift, he thinks, I'm going to win the race. If he's strong, he's saying, I'm going to get this battle and win. If he's wise, he says to himself, I'm going to get bread for myself. If he has understanding, he says, I'm going to get rich. If he has skill, he says, I'm going to receive favor. But here's wisdom, and here's the answer to that puzzle piece. Man isn't autonomous because man lives in a world of unpredictability. And that's humility again, to realize we're not autonomous. And we don't have the solutions, and we cannot give meaning to our life. And we cannot win the race, get wealth by our resources, and even if we do in the end, all of that can be suddenly taken from us as we, like fish swimming in the sea, are caught in a net. What is God doing? Whenever man rises up in his strength, God humbles him. He's humbling us. So here's humility, isn't it? And this is the answer to the puzzle. Trust in the sovereignty of God and in his goodness and providence, and walk humbly before him. Live humbly before him. How does this apply to life? And that's verses 7 through 10. Verses 7 through 10. I almost hardly dare to dip into this, but we will quickly. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white. Let thy hand lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity, which is given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life. And in thy labor which thou takest under the sun, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. This is, I'll say, surprising application, isn't it? It is positive instruction. This is what he's saying in verse 7. Eat and drink the pleasures of life with joy. Verse 8, enjoy fine clothing. Verse 9, enjoy the pleasures of married life. Verse 10, work hard in this world. And I say it's surprising because doesn't it sound to us something like the language of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, Saul, take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die? It does sound like that, doesn't it? But we mustn't take these words here as foolish words of the worldly wise, but as sound, positive, biblical, spirit-inspired instruction to us as believers who, I'll say, don't live just under the sun, but live in reference to and before the face of God. And that's the difference here, isn't it? The fool says that I've got this for myself. And this is all there is. So I best enjoy it while I can. Whereas look at what Solomon says here in reference to God. First in verse 11, God now accepteth thy works. And the idea is God has already accepted thy works. And what he's saying is this: God, whether he gives you evils in your life or sends you prosperity and health, has already accepted you before that. And this is the wonder of election, the truth of election. God has chosen us and loved us eternally in Christ, and the truth of justification. The love and the hatred of God for us, our acceptability with God, isn't based on the things and the circumstances of life. So whether you have much or little, know this, God has already accepted you. So, verse 9, he speaks about marriage, and this is what he says of it. The wife whom thou lovest, God has given thee under the sun, and this is thy portion. What's he doing? He's receiving the best of this life from the hand of God. And he's saying, God's given it to you. And now, here really is the way that you show your gratitude to God for what he's given to you. You enjoy it. You enjoy it. And that's the sound advice here. I suppose it would be something like a mother knowing that she's loved because her children enjoy the food that she's prepared, even though she didn't have much in the pantry. And that's what Solomon's wisdom is here. This is what he's saying. Don't live in this monkish kind of ascetic lifestyle as though things in this life are evil, but recognize that God has given you all things richly to enjoy. And now enjoy them, and in that show that you acknowledge God as the giver. The New Testament, of course, sheds much light on this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Every creature, nothing to be refused. And what he's really saying to us is here is this: enjoy what God has given to you in the present, because in the hand of God and God's providence, you don't need to be anxious about the future. Take no thought for the morrow. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. If I worried that someday death would separate me from my future spouse, then I would never marry. And what a way to live. He's saying, no. Live in the present with joy and gratitude. But remember your Creator. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And so verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And again, this is stewardship, isn't it, with reference to God. Whatever God has given you to do, do it with all your might. May God give us such wisdom as we live. Amen.